I'd like to add my welcome to Luke's earlier. My name, most of you know, is Matt, one of the pastors here at Stonebrook. It's good to see some old friends visiting this morning and some new ones as well, I hope. So if you would, please find a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 24. This is the final week in a 51-week series through Luke. It's been almost a whole calendar year. It has been a whole calendar year, but we took a break in the summer in the middle. But it's been good to spend 51 weeks in Luke. And next week, we're going to begin a new series, 12 weeks through Stonebrook's core beliefs. And really, it's going to be kind of a 12-week walk through the entire storyline of the Scriptures. So when you pick this book up, what's it about from beginning to end? Is there cohesion? And there is. Spoiler alert, there is. And how does it fit together? And what's the main messages? And what should we do about those main messages? So come join us again next week. With Luke, I asked you to turn to chapter 24. We're going to do a couple things. So if you want to be an A-plus student this morning, keep your finger there. Find Acts chapter 1. Keep your finger there. And then go all the way back with me to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to take a look back at what we've seen so far in this whole series. And I'm just going to start with Luke's prologue. What was he trying to do with writing this book that we just spent 51 weeks on? So verse 1, he says, inasmuch, it's a really fancy word, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have the certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So this guy, Luke, he's a physician, he's a scientist, writing around 60, 62, 63 AD, so 60 years in, 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, the spread of the message around the Mediterranean world and beyond, 30 years after that mission, he starts writing. He starts writing and gathers together pieces of narratives, pieces of the story, he says, from many who have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have happened. So he went around and he gathered from various sources, various eyewitness accounts, probably consulted with Matthew and Mark as they were writing their gospels as well. John, when he wrote his gospel, it was after Luke. But he consulted with them, he consulted with the eyewitnesses, and he undertook a compiled narrative. He wanted to follow closely all of these things. In fact, he traveled with Paul along the missionary journey. He writes himself into the book of Acts. I was there, I saw these things. Why did he do that? Because the church in 60 AD had been taught some things about who Jesus was and what he did, or who Jesus is and what he did. And he wanted the church to have certainty that these things that they had heard were true. He wanted to well document them. He wanted to pin them to times and places and names. That's why there's so many proper names and so many references to festivals and this king and that emperor and that governor. Because he wanted them to say, this happened. This is a history. The book of Luke, we revere it in this book called the Holy Bible, kind of a mystical thing. But the thing that you're looking at when you look at Luke is a history book. It really is, in a way, just a history book. It just so happens to be a history book that was inspired by God. Luke was carried along by the Holy Spirit, recording accurately all of his detail. Why? So that we could be certain of the things that we've been taught. And what did we see as we walked through and Luke carefully recorded this eyewitness account? Well, let's just think back. If you wanted to flip through Luke with me, I mean, you can kind of see chapter 2, one of the first things that he records is a multitude of the heavenly host announcing the birth of Jesus. That's a pretty big deal. Angels showing up and the glory of the Lord, light shining through the darkness at these shepherds. It's a weird place to announce it, a group of shepherds on a hillside. But a multitude of heavenly hosts, the angels declared the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. That was something amazing. What else do we see? Keep flipping. A few verses later, we see Jesus as a boy in the temple, amazing the teachers with his understanding of the scriptures, his grasp of the truth. And the way that he would answer the teachers as they taught, they were like, oh, yeah, that's actually a better answer than the one I had written down. Flip to the next chapter, we see the Holy Spirit visibly descending on Jesus at his baptism. And we hear God the Father's voice booming from heaven to all who were watching, saying, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Flip forward to the next chapter. We see Jesus overcoming the most aggressive spiritual assault anyone has ever faced. We see him standing up to the temptation of Satan himself, getting at the very things that Jesus would be most tempted at in those times. And what did he do? He stood up and he withstood that temptation. How? Through some show of divine force? No. By faith in God's promises. Faith in the Word of God. What do we see after that? We see Jesus healing diseases and deformities. We see him releasing people from demonic oppression. We see him raising people from the dead back to life. And most astonishingly of all, we see him forgiving sin. And we're not even a third of the way into the book yet. Wow. He goes on from there. And he teaches the way of God, the way of the kingdom, in a way that confounds and confuses self-righteous religious hypocrites and compels curious outcasts. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see him foretelling his death. We see him being transfigured into a preview of his glorified state, glowing, dazzling white, chatting with Moses and Elijah, and a voice again booming from heaven, this is my son, my Messiah, listen to him. We getting the message yet? What else do we see? We see Jesus teaching his faithful followers about the kingdom of heaven, this community that lives in an upside down way from the way the world says. And he taught in such a way that many missed the point. Many didn't get it. He taught in parables so that you had to ask and think and explore and discuss. We see him falsely accused, finally. We see him unjustly condemned, and we see him murdered on a thief's cross in our place, paying the debt we owe for our guilt, our offense against our good, righteous, loving Creator poured out on him. And he, by doing that, secures forgiveness of sin for anyone who trusts in him. And finally, we see that death could not hold him. We see that by God's power, he was raised from death on the third day, that first Easter Sunday, proving that he is who he claimed to be, and showing all of us what awaits us who follow him, even to death, resurrection to new life. That's what we see in the book of Luke. Let's go back to chapter 24. Verse 44, in all of these things that we see Jesus doing through the whole book of Luke, 51 weeks it took to get into detail on that really fast overview, he was doing exactly what the Old Testament promised the Messiah would do. Read verse 44 with me. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He's quoting and summarizing the Old Testament prophets and the Psalms and the law of Moses. And he's saying, this is what it said about me. Do you see now? And he says, you are witnesses of these things. So this idea of the word witness or martyr in the New Testament. You are witnesses. And he's talking to his apostles. The apostles were witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he blessed, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The end. Or not. Wow. Okay. 24 chapters. Fulfilling all the Old Testament. What are we supposed to do with this? What's our response to all these things that Luke recorded? That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And here's the thing, I don't have to make it up. Because Luke keeps writing. He's not done yet. That was the first scroll. Luke tells us what we're supposed to do in light of all of this stuff. He keeps writing in Acts. So flip there with me, Acts chapter 1. Luke and Acts, they're part of a two-volume set, in a sense, a two-volume work by the same author, Luke the physician. So we're going to go there, and we're going to see how he connects these two scrolls. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. It's an interesting way of phrasing it, isn't it? All that Jesus began to do and to teach. There's an implication here. Now I'm going to keep writing about all the things he kept doing after that. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Scriptures, to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, and we see that, by the way, in Luke verses 48, 49, 50, all wrapped up in this. 40 days, many proofs. And verse 4, while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. Just hang with me here. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, that's funny, by the way, like, okay, he's going up. And they kept looking, like, is he coming back? While they were gazing up in heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into the heaven, he'll come back the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey away. Basically, he was like, hey, guys, he told you what to do. Get moving. Don't worry, he's coming back. Notice the wording here in these verses 1 through 12, and compare them to the last few verses in Luke's gospel. They're very, very similar, right? There's a little bit of overlap, or I might say like there's dovetailing. If you're a woodworker or a guitar aficionado, there's dovetailing going on here. Another way you could put it is that Luke sort of Velcros Luke and Acts, the gospel and the Acts of the Apostles together. I heard another commentator say he sort of hyperlinks them together so that you know when you pick up Acts and you start reading it, wait, there's another book? Like you should know. Go find and read Luke first. And that's how he's connecting them. Well, what happens next? This is where we get into, brothers, what are we supposed to do? Brothers and sisters, what are we supposed to do with everything we just heard about Jesus for the last 51 weeks? Because what happens next is that a short time later, I think about 10-ish days later, about a week later, on the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified, some very strange and amazing things started happening. And we can look at this in Acts chapter 2. We went into detail on all of these things in Acts, and my goal this morning is not all of that detail. 2020, 2 years ago, we went through a series through Acts, 12 weeks or so, or 17 weeks, and I would recommend go back, and if you want more detail on the things I'm going to just rush through here, check out those sermons. I think they were pretty good. So, you know. A short time later, some amazing things started happening. And here's sort of the basic overview. Just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit showed up, said, descended on them like tongues of flame. And everyone, here's what they started doing when the Holy Spirit showed up. Everyone started proclaiming the amazingness of God in languages that they didn't know how to speak, but other people recognized. All right? So here's the deal with Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. It's another commanded Jewish festival. And a lot of people show up to Pentecost. Historically, they say it was the most popular festival because the weather was really nice and it was easier to travel there. So there were a lot of people, and in Acts it says, from all over the world were in Jerusalem at this point. And that's the moment that Jesus said, this is when I'm sending the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit at the exact right moment that the most people in the world are going to be able to hear about this. And here's what happened. They started speaking in all the languages that all these people from all over the world spoke. They were recognized by the crowds. And what was the message? The glorious works of God. Things from the Old Testament. The things that these Jews would have recognized. Yeah, this is true stuff. But here's the weird thing. They're not speaking Hebrew. These local dudes from Jerusalem, they're not speaking Hebrew. They're speaking Egyptian. They're speaking Libyan. They're speaking Phrygian, Parthian, Median. How do they know how to do that? I can understand them in my heart language. That's pretty cool. Something's going on here. What's going on, they wondered. And I wondered about this yesterday. By the way, in case you were under a rock yesterday, it was a season opener for Iowa State football. Anybody paying any attention to that? What's it called? What's that thing you do? Tailgating. Did you guys see the tailgate area? Crazy, right? Can you imagine if from some of the RVs or some of the tents, like there was a big crowd starting to gather and there was a big commotion, a big ruckus starting at some of these tents. And people were proclaiming the good news about God. And all the international students showed up and said, wait, they're speaking Chinese. They're speaking Korean. They're speaking Indonesian. They're speaking Somali. What's going on here? Sudanese. How do they know how to do this? These are a bunch of white dudes from Iowa. But they're saying amazing things about God. And by the way, they are also speaking in English, and we can hear them too. What's happening here? It causes a commotion of a good kind. What's going on? So Peter stands up. Peter, who had denied Christ 3 times, courageously stands up and preaches the first gospel sermon that Jesus didn't preach. He explains, hey, everybody. Do you remember the prophet Joel? What he said was going to happen in the end times? That's what's happening right now. The Lord is doing something new. He is changing everything. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves are well aware. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is not a seeker-sensitive sermon. You bunch of sinners! You killed the Messiah. Okay. But, 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Go down to verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, just like Joel promised he would. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Peter declares to the gathering crowd that this famous Jesus that everyone had heard of, most of these people had probably seen, and who had been causing quite a ruckus for the last few weeks back at Passover, who was killed very publicly on a Roman cross, but about whom many strange reports were starting to pop up, that he was back. This Jesus was in fact who he claims to be. Many of these people that he was preaching to, probably over the last 3 years, had some encounter with Jesus. They were in the crowd hearing his very strangely compelling or offensive, depending on where your heart's at, message. Watching him perform miracles that were unlike all the other tricksters that had come before him. Claiming to forgive sin? That's a little sketchy. But Peter, here he is proclaiming. He is who he claims to be, God's chosen Messiah. Even though he wasn't like what we expected. It's all true. This miracle, that's why this miracle is happening. That's why these people are speaking in your language. They aren't able to do that on their own. The prophet Joel promised the Holy Spirit would be poured out so that they could prophesy or preach about God in your language. That's why this miracle is happening. It's true. All of it. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. And you crucified him. Verse 37, they respond. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and all the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's a really good question. That's the question, the kind of response that we should have when we hear God's word proclaimed. What should we do? Just tell us. These people who had likely seen the events of the last weeks of Jesus' life, probably encountered his teachings, or at least reports of them, were all affected by this news. And I imagine they were feeling quite suddenly very ashamed. What if we were wrong? What if he was the Christ after all? What if he was our Messiah that God, our God had promised, and we killed him? Now what? What do we do? And Peter's answer, which Luke records, is the same answer to our question. What are we supposed to do with this amazing news from the last 51 weeks of the Gospel of Luke? And the answer is repent and be baptized. Okay. Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, it's for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. What good news to these people who are suddenly feeling very guilty and very ashamed for having rejected and murdered their Messiah. There's a gift for you. That's what you should do. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Repent and be baptized. Mark's gospel records Jesus saying something very similar, but the words are believe and be baptized. And these are not different statements. Belief in Jesus and in his message leads to repentance. That's if there is belief, there will be repentance. We see that the crowd is believing here because they are cut to the heart and wanted to respond and just needed to know what to do. And 3,000 of them, I don't know how many were in the crowd, but 3,000 of them followed through with Peter's exhortation. Repentance. What is repentance? It's a nice churchy word. What is repentance about? Repentance. Repentance is the right response of faith to the realization that we are guilty before a holy God. Repentance is the right response of faith to the realization that we are sinners before a holy God. Repentance is the right response to the realization that we brought about the death of the only truly innocent man ever to walk the planet. It's a response not just of guilt and shame and need, but it's a response of hope in the resurrection. Because we're not just believing in Jesus' work and death, we're believing in his resurrection as well. Repentance is a response out of hope that resurrection is possible. New life is available. You can turn away from your old way of thinking and doing. That word repentance, it means turn around. Or change your mind. The literal Greek word is something like think different. Think again. Think otherwise. Think in the opposite direction. To respond in faith to those things, it means that we turn away from our old way of thinking and acting. We reject our old life of sin. We reject our old habits and patterns and behaviors. We condemn them. These are sin. These are not right. I'm going this way now. We turn toward Christ and the new life he has for you as you follow his teaching. And the next stopping point, the first stopping point in repentance and faith and changing your mind is baptism. What does Peter mean by that? It's interesting that Acts only records real quick, and they were baptized. And then, and he like moves on real quick. There's not a narrative scene of these thousands of people going down to a river and all of the things that happened there and all the complexities of what baptism specifically looks like. It doesn't record that. It just says, and they were baptized. And then, what does he record? What does it look like? What's the outcome of 3,000 people following through with Peter's exhortation, repent and be baptized? What does it look like? It looks like the birth of the church. To repent and to be baptized looks like joining with the life of the church. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came over every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And again, we went into more detail in all of the stuff about the signs and wonders and all the stuff about this selling of possessions and all the stuff about being together daily in our Acts series. Go listen to that. But look at the overall flavor here. For our sake this morning, look at the overall flavor of this passage. The church was born on this day. And what did that look like? What does it say? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to the prayers. Awe upon every soul. Sharing in each other's time of need. Praising God. Numbers being added. How should we respond to all the amazing things we saw in this last year of walking through Luke's gospel account? Brothers and sisters, what should we do? Well, the first thing we should do is that we should recognize that even though we weren't there that day in that crowd shouting for Jesus to be crucified, nor were we in the Roman cohort who led him away and nailed him to a plank of wood and hung him in the air for everyone to see with the thieves, we should recognize that even though those things are not the case, that Jesus was crucified because of our sin, because of your sin, because of my sin. His death was necessary because of my rebellion. It was necessary because of your rebellion. That's the first thing. Believe. Believe that. Believe that it was our cross that he was hung on. And that the death that he died was the one we deserve. Believe that. Peter said to them, and it is rightly true of us, this Jesus, whom we crucified. So what do? I like Peter's phrase here, save yourself from this crooked generation. How? Well, believe that it's all true, not just the guilt and the shame of our sin, but the hope of the resurrection. Believe that it's all true. Everything we just studied this past year and everything else in this book, it's all true. You can trust Jesus. He is who he claimed to be. He did what he said to do. And this word believe, it's interesting, I think, in the last century and a half of Western revivalism, we take this word believe and we turn it into a verb that's something like decide or something like choose. But I think it's more appropriate, if we're going to try to replace this word believe with any verb, it should be something like surrender. Or something like let yourself believe. Not so much decide to believe, just make the choice, but let yourself believe. It's all true. Surrender your stubborn pride that is causing you to doubt and hold Jesus at an arm's distance. Give up. You're wanting to look good by not admitting that you are the sinner that you actually are. Give up. Believe. It's good news. There is hope. There is forgiveness. What else? Believe and repent. Turn to Christ. These guilty, ashamed men of Israel, men and women of Israel who heard the sermon and recognized, we crucified our Messiah. What do? To them, a message of hope was given. Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit can be yours. Repent. Be baptized. Join with the fellowship of the church. Declare your new allegiance to the world by going through this awkward and wonderful ceremony in public. Declaring your allegiance, standing up with Christ. That would have been rather difficult in first century Jerusalem, to stand with Christ. The Roman legions had just taken him away to be murdered. There were about 120 people in that initial group. 3,000 added that day because the Holy Spirit did his work and cut them to the heart and they believed. And what did that look like? They joined with the church and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. So devote yourself to one another. That's what we should do. That's how we save ourselves from this crooked generation, by the way. We join with the fellowship of the church and we devote ourselves to one another. We live this radically countercultural life of a Christian. We have a different set of goals now. We have a different set of things we find valuable. We have a different way of orienting ourselves to the world and its power systems and its systems of reward. It's no longer about our reputation. Now, my reputation doesn't matter. It's no longer about our comfort or our success or our happiness or our fame or our wealth or our power or our glory or our kingdom. That's what the world runs after. My kingdom, my power, my glory. The kingdom of heaven, the church, we repent, we turn, and we run for the fame of Christ, for his kingdom, his power, and his glory, not mine. In the face of death, we do not shrink back in fear. We remember the hope of the resurrection. What can you do with men and women who don't even fear death? That's how the gospel spread to the ancient Near East and to the very ends of the earth by the end of the 20th chapter in Acts. We devote ourselves to one another. We seek the well-being of others. We seek their comfort, their happiness. We seek God's kingdom. We devote ourselves to one another. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We seek to understand this book. The apostles aren't here teaching us anymore. You devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching does not mean coming and listening to my sermons. I'm not an apostle. I have their teachings here in this book, and so do you. My job this morning is to declare the teaching of the witnesses, the teaching of the apostles. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching. This book reminds us who we are, who we were created to be. It tells us a different story than the world tells us about what we're here for. Devote yourself to this book more than any radio pundit, more than any YouTube channel, more than any professor, more than any Disney movie, more than any book or any song. Let this book remind you of who you are and what you're here for. Devote yourself to prayer. Having heard from God in his word as you are devoted to it, let him hear from you in prayer. Pray. Pray alone. Pray together. Pour out all your hopes, all your desires, all your complaints, all your joys, all your disappointments, all your fears, all your triumphs. Don't go to other people with those things until you've gone to God first. Go to him first when you are confused. Go to him first when you are scared. Go to him first when you are in pain. Go to him first with your questions. Hear from him in his word and ask of him in prayer. You will be shocked and amazed at the way he answers. I'm doing this out of order from the way Acts did it because I want to end here by doing something together. Devote yourself to the breaking of bread. And if you were wondering what's hiding under here this whole time. Communion. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. Communion, it's a command that Jesus gave his disciples in the upper room. It's a reinterpretation of the Passover meal. A reminder that a sacrifice has been made once for all makes it possible for us to escape death, just like the first Passover. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts meant the angel of death would pass over that house. So we have blood that symbolizes the angel of death passing over us. I practiced that really hard. Jesus said, "Do this to remember me." He took bread and he broke it. As a reminder of the punishment he would suffer. "Remember my body," he said, "broken for you." Ripped bread, reminding of us of his tortured body, taking the punishment we deserve. Jesus said, "Do this to remember me," and he took wine and he poured it out This is grape juice. We're Baptist. Like the blood that he that would soon be pouring from his pierced body. Simultaneously, a marriage proposal to his church. We miss that in the culture sometimes. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It was a marriage proposal. And it was the blood of the sacrifice, cleansing his people, removing the guilt through a blood payment, just as they had always done. The blood of the ram sprinkled over the people, consecrating the tabernacle, consecrating the people. Now the blood of the Lamb, cleansing us from all our sin. Today we are going to remember Jesus, his broken body, taking our punishment, his shed blood, paying the debt of our sin, and cleansing us from our guilt and our shame. And so today, any of you who believe and repent are welcome to join with the church in remembering Jesus. If you do not believe this morning, I urge you to. But let the plate pass by. Let it pass by. Don't fake it. Let it pass by so that you know what you're passing over. I'm going to pray in a minute. The ushers are going to bring forward the elements. Take them, hang on to them, and we'll take them together as a church. Heavenly Father, I'm in awe of you this morning and what you've done for us. Thank you for our brother Luke recording these things so diligently, so accurately for us. Thank you for our brother Peter standing up and preaching that sermon. Thank you for all the countless millions of brothers and sisters who have gone before us, boldly hanging on in faith, through persecution, through good times, passing the faith down to us here today in 2022. Lord, help us this morning. Help us this morning to believe. Help us this morning to repent. Help us this morning to join with your people in the church and devote ourselves together to each other, to your word, to the prayers, and to remembering you through this that you've given us. Amen.